2-week checkup. She's going to live. Everything was fine. She just has to wait another 4 weeks before she can do physical therapy. But anyway. FYI, thanks for your prayers. Thanks for the food. Thanks for everything else that you've done for us under this particular test. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we find ourselves in 1 John 3 at verse 21, page 22 of your notes. Since we're going to be talking about God's commandments, His directive will, while it is not presented as a commandment, 1 John 1:9 implicitly is a commandment. It tells us that if we are willing to, at any time, before God, confess our sins, we'll be forgiven. And that forgiven means exactly that, forgiven by God, restored to fellowship, and enabled to move forward spiritually. There are things that interfere with that. I guess if you didn't believe it works, or you are in a state of non-forgiveness with somebody, that would shut it down. Not that you can't bounce back and forth, but the thing is, and you can't be involved in antagonism towards doctrine taught. If you're in antagonism to it, then where's that? Rebound isn't just out here disconnected from the directive will of God. So to benefit from this at the maximum, you need to be, at the very least, compliant with the teaching. You will not always be overtly or mentally compliant, but that's why we have Rebound. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your mercies towards us are renewed each and every day. We thank You for the grace that we have in Christ, starting with salvation and including the doctrine of 1 John 1:9 and everything else that is ours in Christ. Bless our time together in the consideration of the verses before us in Christ's name. Now this... Obviously, everything in the Bible is sequential, and there is a context. And in this particular case, the context has to do with confidence that we are of the truth. And that is because we are willing to make necessary applications towards one another when another believer has a legitimate, in this case, he illustrates, with a living grace need. And that we who have are to help those who we might run across in the royal family, starting with the local church, that we might come in contact with who have some need, that we can step up and make an application. And to not do that, and to refuse to do that, that section began with verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? How can that action be classified as being in fellowship? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. your applications need to be made in compatibility with the realm of doctrine as far as what you are to do with regard to believers. I can illustrate this. You wouldn't help a believer who is not willing to work. If a believer was not willing to work, then that believer is not a candidate to be helped. If a believer is willing and in need, then that believer is a candidate. That is how we try to evaluate the distribution of funds in the Living Grace Ministry over the years. We try to find out the situation. And if it merits help, then we'll step up and make that application corporately. Now, this is dealing with you one-on-one with another believer. If you have the wherewithal, and you don't have to be obviously well-to-do, you just have something that can help them out, your responsibility is to do so, provided they, as an individual, are positive and so forth. They don't have to be, you know, a mature believer. They just have to be a believer in need. So closing one's heart against him, that's not a manifestation of being in fellowship. So let us not love with word or deed, with word or tongue. Talking is good, but there are times when it needs to be put into action. And God may put in front of you a believer who has a need, and it's your responsibility to help them. And many believers around here have done this individually and collectively, and not just John's illustration where someone needs something very basic, like food, that you could help a believer out. Take them to the grocery store. Do something like that. Verse 19, we know by this. See, that's one of the phrases in John. We know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. When we do this, it builds our confidence that we are living the Christian life and are of the truth, because we are willing to step up and help a needy believer. And there's a lot of different situations in which that occurs. It doesn't just have to be, you know, someone who is lacking the most basic things. We can help believers in different kinds of situations. I have been the recipient of these things. I don't need, as an absolute necessity, for you all to make the applications you've made towards me, and the current situation is illustrative of that. But you did it voluntarily, and I'm not at all in any way saying that everybody should do something. Don't misread what I'm saying. People, it's a local body, and so that's between you and the Lord. But when you make these kind of applications, you assure yourself that you're of the truth. It is a confidence builder. That you're where you need to be. Jesus said, it is a greater blessing to give than it is to receive. And it is most definitely a blessing to receive, as we have, many of us have been on the receiving end of the grace of other believers. That's a greater blessing. One, you get SG3 for it. Two, you get this confidence and everything that you stepped up and helped a believer in time of need, that you are of the truth. Instead of passing it off or saying, well, it isn't that you couldn't say this. Have you asked the Living Grace Ministry? The thing is, if you can do something, it's better that you do it privately and quietly and make the application. In whatever our heart condemns us. Now, this where the word heart is used in connection with the human conscience. A conscience is a good thing. And the conscience that you have as a result of being in Bible class is the good conscience. You have God's norms and standards on how you are to think and how you are to operate. When you violate that conscience, it's supposed to condemn you. People whose conscience do not condemn them when they do what is wrong indicates that they have scar tissue. They've hardened their hearts. How can that person do that and not have any sense of this isn't appropriate? So if your conscience condemns you, well, it's a good thing in that sense, because it is pointing out to you, rather than just shrugging it off and it doesn't bother you at all to do that, act that way. Your conscience is built as a result of the learning of the directive will of God. And to violate it should condemn a person and should lead to a change of mind and doing the right thing. There will be times where you will know that that's what you ought to do before God. And if you don't do it, your conscience ought to condemn you. There's always a chance to make it right. That's called repentance, change of mind. Yeah, it's no fun when your conscience condemns you. And all of us have this from time to time. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. That's why we have rebound. Now, verse 21. Beloved, they are both beloved of God and obviously of the apostle. If our heart does not condemn us, the heart is, again, a synonym for the conscience. The conscience, God has placed in all people a living soul that should have standards about right and wrong behavior. And then you add to it the doctrine and you develop the divine conscience, the divine norms and standards. Something told you today that you needed to be in Bible class. It's your good conscience if you did it the right way. I got to get to class. I got to get some doctrine. This is the will of God for me. Not just some routine you go through, but you're here for the right reason that you've been here many, many times because you want to hear the truth. The human race at large operates on a set of standards, norms and standards. If a person is raised right by establishment parents, then they instill those standards in their children. Civilization cannot survive if people do not have standards, norms and standards. That's right, that's wrong. Mooching off people, not working, that is not a proper upbringing. Okay, so beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, if you're in a situation where it's not condemning you, you're doing the directive will of God, you're in a situation, your conscience does not condemn you, the word cardia, substitute for conscience, does not condemn, compound of the verb to know, kata gnosko, present active subjunctive, does not condemn us. We have confidence, Greek word for confidence. We have present active dicative, pros, before God. Now, he goes a direction you might not expect. You have the good conscience, you're going to have confidence with regard to your prayers. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. And whatever, the combination of the pronoun hos, who, plus the particle E-A-N, comes out to be, and whatever we ask, present active subjunctive, all kinds of things we can ask. We receive, lambano, from Him. Because we keep His commandments. Because His commandments, entole, we keep, present active indicative. And do the things that are pleasing to Him. Do is a present active indicative. The things pleasing is a definite article and an adjective. Aristos, the word pleasing, before Him, and opion, before Him. One, when we step up and make the appropriate application and sidestep a violated conscience, we develop confidence before God. And confidence is a good thing. To have that confidence that we are in and of the truth. Failure to apply tends to undermine one's confidence psychologically. It tends to undermine your confidence when you don't apply, when you don't do the things that you are told to do. God makes a way for us to fulfill His directive will. Of course, rebound gets us back where we should be, along with putting things behind us. But in areas of our life where we are not in compliance with the known directive will of God, it should violate your conscience, unless you are searing it. Your conscience is a very important thing to protect you and guide you through life in making the right kind of decisions, keeping you out of trouble. Your conscience, your norms and standards on a wide variety of things, topics. Maintaining the good conscience to the end of your life. Maintaining the good conscience. It's where people start throwing things overboard. Then their conscience should be violated. I know that people do this and roll along. We have examples in the Bible. We have examples we've seen. Perhaps in your own life, you have an example of where you violated your conscience. Now, there's different levels at which this occurs. It guarantees confidence at the Bema Seat. So one of the themes in 1 John is confidence. John says, keep yourself in fellowship. And you can't keep yourself in fellowship if you are violating a lot of these things. You cannot keep yourself in fellowship if you're in some situation that is perpetually sinful. You've got to turn away from this. So the call in 1 John 28 is abide in Him. It's a command to stay in fellowship. And if you are genuinely before God in fellowship, and you are moving forward spiritually, so that when He, Christ, appears, we may have confidence. Confidence at the Bema Seat, because then everything's going to be stripped off and everything's going to be exposed. And all the fake believers, all the ones that are not on top of their game, they're going to not have confidence at that event. They're going to have the opposite and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. This is going to be the experience of the many at the Bema Seat. they are going to be disgraced. Because then they're perfect. They have all this doctrine that they didn't either know or refuse to line up with. It's going to hit them in the face. And they're going to recognize immediately that their phase two wasn't what it was supposed to be. For the rest, who have it right, they're going to be in a different emotional state. They're going to have confidence at the Bema seat. They're not going to be there worrying about anything. This is before all the awards and everything. Because ultimate sanctification makes you perfect doctrinally and every other way. So for those who never got with the truth or were with the truth and left it, they're not going to have confidence. How could they? They're perfect. They are for the first time properly judging themselves. I didn't have it together. All this is in my soul now, and I understand. I wasn't on top of this. Either I didn't know it, or I quit doing it. I quit living it. They will be ashamed. You do not want to go there. And that shame will only last a little while. As you look around and see what you could have had, and maybe you even heard it in time, were exposed to it, and didn't line up with it. That's probably going to be harder on them than the ones that were just believers but never really got. But all of them are going to have shame. That's the last bit of shame they're going to have. And interestingly, that they're going to have it in their resurrection bodies at His coming. Something to think about. Something to pray about. Help me, God, that I do not fall short. When it is pointed out by your pastor or someone else, an area where you are out of line, take it to heart. It could be any number of things. Why aren't you here? Why aren't you in Bible class? Why are you in this particular situation? End it. Well, I'm going to someday. Someday. Maybe you aren't. Your conscience ought to be violated. If you have those norms and standards about that, you ought to care enough about the directive will of God that you're willing to pull back from a situation in which it is clearly manifest sinful. You say, "Oh, I can rebound." Well, okay. Yes, you can. But if you're in a perpetual situation that is sinful, what good is rebound doing you? I'm not. That's a rhetorical question, or it's just a question. I'm not discouraging people from rebounding. We have all kinds of believers out here. I have all kinds of ideas. This is A-OK to do it this way, and it isn't. There's nothing I can do but teach those of you who want to hear what the directive will of God is. So maintaining a good conscience to the end of phase two guarantees confidence at the Bema seat. 5, this renewed confidence, says John, produces a dynamic prayer life. If you are functioning, and God knows, at the level you're supposed to, and not just being drugged down and run around by your sin nature and human viewpoint daily, then you're going to have a confident prayer life. Confidence in prayer. You are going to, and God is pleased with you. So if He's pleased with you, then you have a lot better chance of getting from Him the things you ask for. So it produces a dynamic prayer life. To the extent that a believer knows and applies the commandments. Now this would apply from a basic level, as the more of them you get and you get on top of them, then the more confidence you're going to have. And this relates to prayer. You're going to have confidence, like the Bible says, before the throne of grace. And when you have a need or something you desire, you're going to have your prayers answered a lot more readily than someone who is just, you know, does not have this good conscience. Something to think about. So again, to the extent that a believer knows and applies the commandments, to that degree, God will honor our prayers. He doesn't honor the prayers of people who do not want to fulfill His commandments and do His directive will. His commandments fall into the category of do this and also don't do this. The positive commandment and the negative commandment. This prayer promise is for the believer who consistently takes God's word seriously. In all its teachings, everything we come across, the importance of it. Confident affects the way we approach the throne of grace. So, you have to judge yourself. You have to look at this seriously. We've learned from doctrine things that the right way to go about things as a local body and the wrong way. When we see believers doing things the wrong way, this isn't right. I didn't learn it this way. There's knowing to do the right thing, you know what's right, and you don't do it. Well, that's one thing. It's another thing to abandon completely something you know is right for something else. That really undermines the believer. That's reversionism carried to an extreme. I mean, calling something good, bad. Flipping the script on a doctrine, which so many have done over the years. They knew better, and they did different. They operated one way at one time and said this was great and everything, and then they went another way. Well, that's those that went out from us. But he's talking to these believers who have the capacity to fail in a given situation. I should have done that. So confidence affects the way we approach God in prayer, the throne of grace. Remember, we are praying to a throne that is very close to us, right over our heads. We are approaching a throne of grace in fellowship, making our requests known to God in time of need. It could anything that's related to it. And of course, we have to factor in all these different things with regard to prayer. Always, your will be done. But this is my request. Look how bold the psalmist is in his prayers. If you read these, a lot of these psalms are prayers. And notice the boldness that is involved there. God doesn't want wishy-washy believers approaching Him in prayer. You're a believer. You're in fellowship. It's something you're praying about. The list is practically endless of all kinds of things you can pray for. You might even pray that God will help you to put in your soul to pray for things you might not have thought of. Intercessory prayer. Praying for self. Could be health. It could be a job. It could be any number of things. But you can't have the expectation that He's going to answer you if you're just right and left throwing aside His directive will. How does that work? You're a disobedient child of God. You do not want to be that. It takes a while to get this over to believers. Confidence regarding the plan of God. Practice makes perfect. You have to do what you've been told. What you've been taught. We go through a lot of things in Christians in phase two that we never thought we might have to face. But we should be willing to recognize that God's there. He will take care of us. And it isn't time to throw your hands up and walk away from the truth. Because there's the easy way out, or there's the straight and narrow. Note the connection between effectual prayer, whatever we ask, and doing the divine imperatives. It's like a parent. If the child is a good kid and does what he or she is supposed to be doing, parents are pleased with that. And they want to do things for such a child within reason, what is appropriate. They want to, reward that person for their good behavior. If we please God, and most people out there could care less truly about that, pleasing God, He will respond appropriately when we call upon Him in prayer. It's a key to effectual prayer. Now, try to discourage anybody. But if you have areas of your life that are way out of whack with the directive will of God, you need to take those things into consideration. It's just a matter of repenting, changing the situation, and moving forward. And not making excuses. There's a way to live and there's a way not to live. A way to act and function and a way not to. You cannot please God and love the cosmos and the things in it and be caught up in this cycle that's out there today. Does that mean you can't have good things and enjoy good things? Of course not. Whatever you ask, you'll get it. This is God who can pull any strings and make anything happen. And maybe certain blessings are being withheld from you because you will not line up with the directive will. I don't know. That's up to you to figure out. You're to field this. The same formula is found in the teaching of Jesus, and John's language and Jesus sounds a lot alike. John 15:7. Jesus said, "If you abide in me," that means if you're in fellowship, "and my words abide in you," it takes two things. Not just rebound, not just, quote, being in fellowship, but truth in the inner man. "And my words abide in you." Resonant doctrine in the soul. Ask whatever you desire. Now, you say, "Well, I'm going to go pray for $1 million. Well, if you have the realm of doctrine, just use that as an illustration. If you have the realm of doctrine in your soul, you recognize that wanting $1 million may be the worst thing that could happen to you. Because you have a scripture. It could be the thing that undoes you, that overturns you spiritually. I've seen people walk away from doctrine with a whole lot less than $1 million because they got a little bit of something. Bam! They were gone. You know, comparatively, it wasn't much. They got a better job. Things were better. Things weren't tight anymore as they used to be. And they got this little bit of economic freedom. And immediately I saw it. I saw it in people. A little prosperity turned their head. They're now got their kids in sports. Now, I'm not against all kids in sports. We got our kids in sports. And we got here. And then their attendance started being, why aren't they here? I mean, they didn't just leave all at once. But everything started to slide. So when you are praying It has to be, because you've got that going for you. I don't want anything. I mean anything. If it would come between me and the truth and my spiritual life. On the materialistic, physical realm. I've told you before, I've had a personal experience of asking God for a specific amount of money. A specific amount. I didn't tell my wife. I didn't tell anybody. Nobody. I remember walking the park and praying about this. I asked for a specific amount. It wasn't, you know, $204. By the world standards, it wasn't a lot. It was $13,000. I got the money. I got exactly $13,000 from an inheritance from Brenda's father in a check that came in the mail. It wasn't $12,000 and whatever. It wasn't a penny over, a penny under. That encouraged me. Well, you didn't deserve it. Well, I probably don't. That's not the point. The point is, God gave me that in time. Was I a perfect handler of my finances up to that point? No. And I still got it. But it was impressed on me to pray for that specific thing. And I got it. And it wasn't the devil. It was something in the Bible that is legitimate. Inheritance is legitimate. It's not wrong unless there's some extenuating circumstances that parents hand down to their children. And I know it gets all messed up with STAs and stuff, but still, it's legitimate. You can read in your Bible, inheritance is a legitimate thing. Many of us have been beneficiaries of that. Anyway. Ask whatever you desire, Jesus said, and it'll be done for you. Verse 16. You did not choose me. Speaking to his disciples. You didn't choose me. But I chose you. He's talking about their appointment as apostles. And appointed you that you bear a lot of fruit. Divine good production. Doing the directive will of God produces a lot of divine good. And that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So you see pretty clear that there's something here. There's a formula. A way. This is what you can get across to believers if they'll listen. I don't care where you're at in the world in terms of the economic standards and what your situation is. You could be thrown into a situation that looks desperate. A wife losing a husband, a breadwinner, and all that's gone suddenly. Well, what am I going to do? Well, I'll tell you what you're going to do. I just told you. What do you need? 13,000? I'm just kidding. What do you need? You're past the age where you can go out and, you know, start a career. Get a job. If that were to happen to you, hope it doesn't, but if it did, what are you going to do? God's going to take care of you. You stay positive and you start asking for what you need. Believers have told me stories in the church. They didn't have any money and their washing machine broke down. Well, that doesn't sound like much. Go home and not have a washing machine. See how cool that is. Drag all your clothes off to a laundromat. Well, we did that when we were young. But we're not young anymore. And they said, we prayed about it. God, I need a washing machine. and our budget is tight and we don't have the money for it. She was outside talking to her next door neighbor, and she said, I don't know what I'm going to do with this extra washing machine. I want to give it to somebody. Now, that's a little thing. Well, it's not little. You see the hand of God doing these things. There's no situation of believers in the trib better really use this too. What do you need? They're going to need a lot of stuff. So what do you need? Whatever you need, you ask. You put it before God. He doesn't like you coming before Him with doubt, the doubting Thomas syndrome. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like the wishy-washy. Would you, could you please, maybe? It is respectful, but it's aggressive prayer before the throne of grace in time of need. Or just in any time. Get with it. Cultivate a prayer life. We have scripture, every kind of scripture. In all things, pray. Let your requests be made known to God. Ask God to bless your thinking, that you pray for the right things. And then you've got to wait on Him, of course. I didn't get the 13,000 the minute I walked the park that day. But I'd prayed more than once about it. It was impressed upon me. Almost at some points, almost felt guilty. You're asking for money. Money's just a thing. It's a tool. And I got it. Way back in the day. And I'll always remember that. If you needed $1 million, He could do that too. I'm sorry to just use money. It sounds kind of crass. You have not because you ask not. We got that one. Okay, God, are there things I'm supposed to be asking for? One, for my own self, that I'm not asking, that I haven't asked you for. Now, He doesn't like you, like I said, He doesn't like you doubting. Oh, God can't do, wouldn't do that. He's done phenomenal things for people who called upon His name in all kinds of situations. He doesn't like, again, doubting, lack of faith, of course, not asking at all. The STA always wants to overthrow this. That's just unbelievable. Oh, this ain't going to work. This won't work. Oh, that's too trivial to ask God for. Or whatever, lack of faith. Petition God to reveal to you the things that you might not have thought of. Put that on your prayer list if it isn't there already. Put it in my head, God. Things I'm supposed to pray for that I haven't thought of. This all comes full circle. If you're listening to me this evening, if you are in major disobedience to what you know is right, then this is going to blunt a lot your confidence and your prayer life. Now, I can't sort it all out because God is the one over it all, and I recognize that. So it might be something big. You want a house. God, I want a house. And I want the one You want me to have that'll fit me and my circumstances perfectly, if that was something You desired. Now, if you're just out praying under your lust pattern that you want a $1 million stupid house out here somewhere, not that He couldn't do that. Not that He couldn't turn things around, something happened legitimately. But I will not take funds from the cosmos. I won't. They're not going to prosper me. God is. So I'm not chasing the lottery or any of this other nonsense. It's ridiculous. It's like, put God aside, and I'm going to go out here. Maybe I'll get the right ticket today. The ticket to spiritual ruination is what you'd get. I can't imagine living around you if you had $80 million or whatever they're handing out. Can you imagine that? 80 million? Yeah, I can. Yeah, right. The pride and arrogance and the wrong kind of behavior. First, I want to glorify God in time. And it's nice when He blesses me with things and situations. Avoid praying according to your lust pattern. Wrong content. Now that might be tricky sometimes. Was I praying for $13,000 for my lust pattern? Apparently I wasn't. You ask and do not receive, he tells these believers. They're caught in an economic crunch. And how do you get, one of the ways you get relief under that is you say, this is what my family needs. We're in a difficult situation. I lost my last job because I was a Christian. Really? You imagine that? I don't know if any of you have ever had that experience. You're fired because you're a believer. Or they won't hire you to begin with. God's greater than all that mess. You can take care of it. That's the kind of confidence you have when so-called hard times or difficult times come down. You have confidence before God. You are doing His commandments. You are living the Christian life like you're supposed to. But it's where believers put their, well, I got to do this. I can't not do this. So you miss Bible class. Now, I have to be careful. I understand that believers have to work out their own situation. And I'm not just saying it's all or nothing immediately. I never said that. I just said you have to get consistent. Bible doctrine and being here has to be at the top of your priority. And that everything else is organized around that. And when things start interfering with that, you need to take stock of that situation because it's a threat against you. It's a threat against you spiritually. It is a commandment to assemble. It is a commandment to put God over a job. If the job is in the way, all you got to do is say, this job isn't working out for me, and being in Bible class. Father, I need a different job. Orchestrate this for me. So I don't have a situation where I'm missing 50% or whatever it is percent of Bible class. But see, I try not to judge too much, but people that started missing, that didn't at one time, and I find out their job's consuming them. I'm not telling them to quit their job. This may be self-employed or something. I'm telling them to pray like heck about it. Help get this straightened out for me. My spiritual life is more important than my pocketbook. So I want this straightened out. Yes, I'd like to have the standard of living, but if you want to lower it, that's your business. Americans, of course, don't think like that. Believers should. I always thought in my life that God was always orchestrating. Now, that's been a long time ago when I needed a job. But in every instance that I can think of, except one, I didn't force the issue. God, under His permissive will, let me do it one time. So I violated my conscience. I took an additional job while I was in Houston. My main job was delivering dairy products door to door. And I took an additional job that cut me out of certain Bible classes in the evening to run security at whatever facility that security company had. My conscience was really violated. But I got away from it. He let me do that. He did. I at least learned a lesson from it. But all the other jobs I had, they weren't any big whoa, whoa, whoa jobs. Because I was preparing to be a pastor teacher. Brenda got a job just like that every time practically. She needed a job. She had people calling her on the phone. Really? There's only one time she had to wait 2 weeks, 2 whole weeks. That's when we first moved to Houston. Where she landed a job. She had a job just like that. I like you. Come out here and work for this oil company. Where'd you hear about him? Her. Oh, so-and-so said so-and-so. You know. That was my deal when I moved to Houston. That was my fleece that I put out. I got to have three things if you want me in Houston. I got to have a job. I got to have an apartment. And I got to have enough money to put all my stuff, such as it was, in a U-Haul trailer and get down there. I needed $300. Bracket Church says, it'll be waiting for you when you walk here in here. Because at that time, Brenda couldn't work because she was pregnant. And I had this church that wasn't paying me hardly anything. And I believed in my life that I need to be under a pastor teacher before I became one. It was just something I believed. Where'd I get that? And so it all fell in place. I got a job. I got an apartment. But I didn't have the 300. But I walked in. They made good on their word. Because I said, I'd like to borrow it. We don't loan money. Okay, that makes sense. Because they couldn't just be handing any joker that walked in there and said, I'd like to have $300 to move to Houston. I mean, you know, what kind of people. But it was there. And me and Brenda and another couple put all our stuff together and we went down to get face-to-face teaching. But see, God provided that. The dairy job, it finally started coming apart for reasons I didn't have a job, didn't need one. And a friend that I knew from Conway went to Bible school with, who'd moved down there too. He came up to me and says, you need a job? I said, yeah, I tried to get one at a men's clothing store, but that door was slammed on me. So what do you got? We lay underground cable for the phone company as an outside source. I thought, oh, great, I got to do that. But that was the job, the last one I had of that kind. That was the job God wanted me to be in. So if you need something, pray about it. Try it. It could either be one of these things is a breakdown. You're asking for the wrong thing. You don't believe God can do it. Or you're not asking at all. But try it. You need something. It's legitimate. As long as, and in this Bible class, you're not out there involved in continual big-time STA activity and violating His directive will. You can't be doing that. I can't believe. I don't know all the way God deals with. I've studied these believers in the Bible and the different ways. I'm just cautioning people with regard to this. You can't be in an illicit relationship day in and day out. Again, you have to figure this out. Again, avoid praying according to your lust pattern. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motivation, so that you may spend it on your lusts. That would be obvious. Is this coming from your lust pattern? No. Praying for a certain vehicle isn't necessarily, it could be, and it could not be. It's just that the way it is. Hopefully you have seen the hand of God blessing you in certain areas where it was just obvious that He did it. And it was for your benefit and was something for you. And you saw it. It fell in place. Prayer requests are not answered due to lack of faith. I gave you that. But you must ask in faith without any doubting. Or simply failing to ask. Okay, maintaining confidence before God is our subject tomorrow night. And there is a commandment for you, no matter how you feel. I'm a human being too, as you probably noticed. And the flesh is weak. And there are times when people say, I just don't want to go tonight. Then I say to, if I was to say that, I say to myself, well, what are you going to do? Sit around here and violate your conscience? Call in sick? When you're not sick? Or just play hooky? I know sometimes you're really tired. I know that. But ask God to give you the strength to be here and to be alert and to pay attention. And to give you a good night's rest and whatever it takes so you can continue to make this happen to the end. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.